Greetings in the name of Jesus again, and thank you for your hospitality to us this Sunday and yesterday and Bible meeting. Thank you for making this weekend available rather than last week. Appreciate that very much, and thank you for your kindness to us. We'll be leaving shortly after the service for our schedules and so forth, but God bless you for the friendship we've shared. Plan to be over at Pine Creek next Friday evening, Lord willing, so maybe perchance we'll see some of you there, I don't know, but in the meanwhile, God be with you. You can turn your Bibles again here in Hebrews chapter 11. Paul teaches us some things and recounts summarizes men's lives just in a few verses. And we learned last evening, we encouraged ourselves again last evening that Moses made a choice, and he made many choices, but among one of them was an important one, that he was going to remain part of God's people, and he was going to trade the seeming and short-lived pleasures of his day, and he was going to trade it for something much different. And we learned that while he was denied in his lifetime going to the promised land, he did make it. And we know that from Luke. Some of you visitors are here. We encourage ourselves again that even in his weaknesses, he ended up, and we see him in the promised land in the book of Luke. There in that account with Jesus, along with Elijah. And then this morning, I'm sorry, I took too long. I unloaded a lot this morning, and we'll have to unpack that for a little while, because that's where life is. We'll have to unpack that and work on that a little bit. Lots of boxes there that we didn't get to the bottom of. And now tonight, we have old brother Abraham and sister Sarah. And they're very important figures in the Bible. In the Bible narrative of salvation and redemption and the coming of Jesus Christ as a God-man and his dying and rising again the third day. In that story, in that account, Abraham was a prominent figure some time ago. Now, I had a little contention or argument with a certain cousin of mine, and he wanted to know why in the world, when we marry somebody in the benediction, that we say that the God of Abraham and God of Isaac and God of Jacob bless you. And he thought we should use something different. I don't remember what it was, but I said because it's a benediction, it's a blessing, it's a wish that the same God who Abraham served is the same God that you and I serve. And we often talk about the power of the Christian, and I do believe the scriptures are clear that in the new covenant, in the new time in which we live, in Jesus Christ, it is certainly true that we have an illumination of the Holy Spirit, an understanding, and an inward power. And yet at the same time, which of us would be willing to say that our faith is stronger than this man's? Would anyone here be there to raise your hand? Anyone would raise your hand? No. The great faith of Abraham, and he made some mistakes, but we'll talk about that a little. But he lived his life, and he looked. We need to be looking. It is my belief. Which way is north here? It is my belief from the scriptures he's coming that way. Heaven's in the north, as I understand it. Someone says, why does that matter? Well, because we're looking. We have this understanding that we are busy. Like we heard this morning, like the eagles are going around. We cannot stop. And yet, we look. We anticipate. And Abraham lived his life that way. See, the story of redemption is not complete yet. It's not complete yet. Everything's provided. He who has accepted and obeyed it and believes it in faith has everything that he can do right now. But we don't believe that that it's over yet. We believe that salvation is yet going to be completed. There is coming a day when it's finishing over. We won't be bombarded by all the philosophies that we talked about this morning, all the philosophical issues of today. But then, see, there's a big reset going on in the global. There's a global reset going on. You know that. That's the devil's reset. Well, let's not lose sight that God has a reset too. And that one's going to fail, but God's is going to win. Yeah, God has a Jesus Christ is coming in power and great glory. And every eye shall see him. And there's two scriptures there in the Bible. They have the same words. It says something like this in Philippians. In Philippians it says every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that's now. Everyone should, but not everyone is. But then in Romans, when he's talking about the judgment, he uses the same words, but he says, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess. And the devil said checkmate too soon, like he's always doing, because he fools himself, he tells himself lies, he still thinks that he can make it, he still thinks he can win. And he can with them, but he can't with us. Praise God. Unless we give in. So salvation is not complete yet. We're looking for the completion, and I hope you're here in Hebrews chapter 11. Now we have this summary of Brother Abraham, Sister Sarah. And we have these scriptures, and I want to read them, beginning in verse 8. By faith, Abraham, and I like that the New Testament writers, I understand it, said Abraham because that was his faith name. His name before that was Abram. But then after faith in a new way, it was Abraham. And when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing where he went or where he would go. And by faith, he just sojourned. He kept his eyes focused. And he was there and he was working, but he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, who were also the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city whose foundations, for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And through faith, also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child, or a child was born unto her when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. We don't have a lot to say about Sarah there, but I will say, here we'll just stop here. It took Sarah's faith too. And we're in this world that's questioning genders. And God's purpose was still male and female. And through that, he would bring about children. And it took Sarah's faith too. And she believed. We know that time she laughed, you know, because there was no way she was having a child. I mean, you ladies know what I mean. There was no way she was having a child. It was over. Childbearing life was over. And it appears as though even the procreation aspect of Abraham's life had sort of gone dead. But by faith, God said, you're going to have a child. And sure enough, it was true. But only by their faith. And he mentions that here. The faith through faith also, Sarah. So the two of them together received strength to bear a child. Because she believed God and considered that he was able to do it. He promised it. Therefore, sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, talking about Abraham, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. And then he says, these all died. They lived their life looking. They lived their life working. They lived their life seeking. But they all died not having received the promise, which is referring directly to the coming of Jesus Christ, but having seen them all afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them. We know what embracing is, right? Young ladies embrace each other. Young men embrace their wives. They took it in and embraced them and confessed that they were only strangers and pilgrims on earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to return. That is, I understand, referring that if in, along the journey, Abraham would have given up and he would have said, hey, it's not working out. And just go back over where I came from. He could have done it. He could have made that choice. Talked about choices Saturday evening and how they make. But no, he journeyed on. And like our brother already mentioned, he had the armor of God in his life and faith in God. He could have went back, but he didn't. For now they desire a better country. That is, they keep looking on and on and on, knowing that God is true and that they will see a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. And by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it is was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So here we have again the summary. There's many things happening in Abraham's life. Many things did happen. We have a summary of his life here just in a few verses and all the things that happened. And I want to take you to the test that's referred to. It's a highlight. See, our lives are like that. We have certain highlights in our life. And while there's many choices, many things happening, many dynamics, many parts of it, I think we all know that there are times in God, in our lives, that are high points. And it seems as though when you read the scriptures, this whole business that happened there in Genesis chapter, I don't have it marked in my notes, at 22. I don't want to go there next. So we have this summary of Abraham's life. I'm going to talk about this a little bit and then end up with some seeds of hope. And so he had this ultimate test. And so we're here in Genesis chapter 22 now in Brother Abraham's life. I don't know if we should take time to read this or not, but it was an ultimate test. It was 25 years that led up to this. 25 years of choice. 25 years of obeying God without knowing how it was going to turn out. 25 years of promise from human perspective. And Abraham, we know, was the first man back in Genesis chapter 11, I believe. He was the first man who was called a Hebrew, and that just means the one who was called out. And God put his finger and said, Abraham, come, I have something for you. We know that. And one of the amazing things that I don't know if I might forget it, so I'll just say it now. One of the amazing things about Abraham and that call and the life and the choices he made there, about that land that was pretty valuable and all that. It came to my understanding a number of years ago. My wife and I were reading through the chronological Bible together. And I don't know how men put that all in there, but they study all the scriptures and try to stick them in there. But it became very apparent. See, over in, keep your finger there at 22, but go back to Genesis chapter 3, I believe it is. Genesis chapter 11, 26. It says there that Terah lived 70 years and begot Abraham, Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And we know this story about how Lot went with him and all that. And here's the point. It shows there in the King James Version, and I don't know why it is, scholars believe that probably Abraham's name was first because he was the important subject. But however that is, and I have a timeline when I've taught this, and I don't have it tonight. You need a kind of a projector to look at it. But you can go do some research on it, get out your concordances and read men who have studied this. The truth of the matter is that it appears in King James that Abram was the oldest son of Terah, but he wasn't. He was the youngest. In fact, Haran was the oldest. Lot's father was the oldest, maybe some 60 to 70 years older than Abram. And I just have to trust that it's true. And go look at the scholars, because they come to this conclusion that there's a dynamic going on here that we don't always think about, because we always kind of think like that Abram is an old man and he has this young nephew, and the nephew's kind of on his little shoulder. But that's not true. What scholars have concluded from different scriptures, even in Acts and other scriptures, that these two men were contemporaries. Maybe only as little as 10 years or less apart. See, like my wife's the youngest in the family, and she has a sister that could be her mother. See what I'm talking about? So Haran was really the oldest brother, and Lot was his son. And so when you put the chronology all together, you come to this amazing dynamic. These two faithful men were contemporaries. So now we have two men. You know how men are. They're masculine and they want to win. They get a little bit like rooster fights, you know? And they want to see how big the bottom lines get on their checkbooks. And which truck, you know, is prettiest and all this. So when you figure out that Abraham and Lot were almost the same age, and now you have Abraham saying, okay, you can have it. You take it. I'll take the hilly country. You take Iowa. I'll take Pennsylvania. You take Iowa. Or whatever it is. You take the ground where you can get in there with 12 yoke of oxen. You take the ground where one of them big combines with a 30-foot head, it works. But I'll take the ground where we have to use a 12-foot head. Why? Because he had this vision, and God had called him out. And he just went. Now that's just not rational. That was foolish. From human perspective. To actually leave the land and to go because God said so. That just does not make any logical sense. No banker would lend you money for that. No. They're smarter than that. But see, this whole life, he was looking and seeking something different. And he trusted God. And all these things were happening. And now we're here in Genesis chapter 22, if your finger's still there. And it came to pass after these things, Abram was 100 years old, and Isaac was born. And Isaac was now about 12 years old. And Abraham was about 112 years old. And it came to pass after these things, that is, these 25 years of waiting and all of these things that had taken place and all these things that were yet to take place, after all these things, then on top of that, God says, Abram, Abraham. And he said, behold, here I am. Remember we talked about this morning about teaching children? And God says, come on over here. Well, that's what was happening here. Behold, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I shall tell you. What? Abram rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, rose up and went unto the place which God had told him. And on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. Now remember there in Romans, we saw that he believed things that God could bring again the dead. In other scriptures, it tells us that he really believed that God was going to somehow bring this lad back. But he didn't know how. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. He took the fire in his hand and a knife, and he went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father, he said, here am I, my son. He said, behold, the wood and the fire, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place where God had told him of. Abraham built an altar there, laid the wood in order, bound Isaac his son, laid him up on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called him out of heavens, Abraham, Abraham! Stop! Stop, Abraham! Guess what? He hearkened. He stopped. Lay not your hand upon the lad, neither thou unto him, for I know now that thou fearest God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes, and he looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. It's another whole subject, but salvation is both of Jesus Christ is both sacrificial and substitutional. Let's not forget to thank you for whichever one of you young children asked for, you children or youth asked for that song this morning. Jesus signed my pardon. This I surely know. Jesus took my place on Calvary. Now I don't have to go. Now we could not have gone to the cross and done anything for ourselves, but had Jesus not taken our place. And so I'm concerned about this subject. We react to some of this theology of penal doctrine, substitutionary, and all that, and so we get clear over in the other ditch, and we say it was only sacrifice, and we sing these songs, one drop of the blood. No, one drop of the blood wouldn't have done it. Jesus had to die. He had to give all his blood. One drop of the blood wouldn't have done it. No, it took all. He had to die and rise again the third day so that we can have eternal life. I'm sorry, this wasn't in my notes, but I'm passionate about this, see? But what's going on here, and these words stir that up. And offer him for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. That's what happened. Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day. You'll see it in the mount of the Lord. You shall be seen. It shall be seen. That is, at Calvary, you're going to see the same thing happen. Many years later, what you're going to see is someone die in the place of another to save him. And that's you and I. That's one of the most beautiful scriptures in the Bible. I love it. I love the scripture. And he was indeed a sacrifice, but he indeed took my place. And I don't have to die the second death. And you don't either. No one here has to. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because you have done this thing and hast not withheld your son, your only son, that in blessing I will bless you, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, as a seed and so forth. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, speaking of Jesus Christ, because you have obeyed my voice. Because he obeyed. One man. Faith of one man. And this tremendous trail behind him. Confidence and action to divine leading does not happen in one step. Not one choice, but one choice after another, after another, after another, after another. And that's what Abraham was doing. And we sometimes accuse him because of that side road he took with Hagar. And we can do that. But when you think about his life as a whole, and you think about how God was looking at it, and I'm not condoning sin, no, not in any way. But can we grasp why God said he didn't stagger? As a whole picture, God called him out of Ur. All these things took place. He came to this test, and he did it. Now, I kind of got off my notes there. There's some things I wanted to share with us because it's just some very important aspects that were happening in Abraham's life. And if I had a timeline up here, I would show you. I already mentioned that Lot and Abraham were contemporaries. They were men about the same age. But Abraham was also a contemporary, if I may use that word, or at least his life overlapped Noah's post-flood life and also Shem. In fact, Shem overlived Abram by 75 years. That's astounding, isn't it? And then when you know that as a youth, that would mean that Abraham growing up would have known the world-shattering events over there in Shinar, and in and around maybe where he lived, where that Tower of Babel was being built up, and men were defying God and worshiping the God of the sun, and defying God and doing their own thing and having their own worship. And Abraham would have been aware in his youth of these global shattering events. And of course we know that story. They thought they were going to win. They were going to build a tower up to heaven. They were going to go to space like Elon Musk thinks he's going to do. And he does. But God will bring him in. God will bring him in. And these men thought that they could defy God. But they were wrong. That's not fake news. That's the real news. Because God is always right. And then God called him over there and said, go. And you see, Abraham was a man of faith, not circumstances. He acted according to faith and not according to circumstances. That is the big picture. And then we have Ishmael, and we have his going down there into Egypt. He kind of went over there in the promised land and went on down into Egypt. And I don't know what to do with all those. I'm just a man. But there's one big thing I want to leave with us here. He sought God. He was human. And he was doing his thing. And he was acting out of faith. And one time at Shirksville, they asked me to preach a message about Jacob and Esau. And I don't remember what all teaching I did that night, but one thing I do remember. This was the point of the message. Jacob made some selfish mistakes too, but there was one difference. Jacob wanted God, and Esau did it. And when you look around as young people, you'll see some of this happening in and around you. You don't have to be brilliant to know this. You just watch people's lives. And all men will make some mistakes. But some men will seek after God. And it'll be evident in her life. And I see that here. And Abraham sought for a city. He believed that there was something beyond. And he lived his life like that. And he surrendered his life to God. And he says, okay, logic seems to be this way, but God says it's this way, so I'll take this one. Pardon me, that's the left hand. Well, it's your right hand. That it was, he surrendered to divine truth. So when it looked like it should be done this way, but when God's word said, God's word, he didn't have the written word, but God from heaven would speak to him, he would say, it looks like it should be this way, but I'll take it this way. I'll surrender to your divine truth. He was vulnerable to divine truth. Vulnerable. He was vulnerable to divine leading. And now he stood after 45 years in chapter 22 with his hand raised, and he was going to do it. He was going to do it. He was going to slay the young man. Because he believed, the Bible says, that God was going to raise him back up somehow. He didn't know how, but he just believed that's what was going to happen. And then he was vulnerable to more divine leading when God called out of heaven, Abraham, whoa, 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 stop. 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 And then he was vulnerable. He said, here I am. What should I do next? And then God says, now I know that you fear God. Now I know it. I know that this man is going to follow me no matter what. And that's a pretty big challenge because I've been way too human. And I want God to say that about me. Do you want God to say that about you? Of course you do. I have just a couple points about living with a forward look. We know all we have to do tomorrow morning. Brother Ron, on your schedule is Windows put in somewhere. I don't know what it is. That's okay. It's in your Google Calendar. That's correct. That's good. It'd be wrong for you not to do that. But overshadowing all that, you must have a vision. We must, as Christian people, have a vision, a forward look, just like Abraham, that he looked. So I just have a couple of points that I'm going to make about living with a forward look. He sought a city whose foundations were in God. Number one, in verse 1 here in chapter 22, and I'm just using this, this is not all of Abraham's life, but to me, it's a pinnacle, one of the pinnacles. Probably the pinnacle. Abram lived his life while his Google Calendar was full from week to week. While his Google Calendar had all kinds of appointments in it, back to back. And while everything had to work. He still lives with his hand open. Now, if you're like me, and you are, because you were born of Adam, your hands were born like this. Do you young people, where's the children? We used to, our children, we used to play on the stair steps of our old farmhouse, and we'd have a button in one hand and nothing in the other hand. I don't know what you call that, but you know, which hand is it? And you'd slap it, and if the button was in it, you had to open up your hand, and then you got to move up to another step. You know, well, closed hand. That's closed hands, because you don't know what's in there. But see, my hands were born this way, and I've not hardly got beyond yet. When God wants something, yeah, okay, we got that one open. But now I want the other hand, and while God's prying that one open. I think you might be like me. See, what God asked when he said, go over there, was beyond, it was a violation of every reasonable human argument. End of story. But if we're going to pass the test, then we keep letting God pry our hands open. And what's in there, he gets to do something with it. Yeah. Somebody's going to be called over there to be a deacon. Right? Lord willing. And you know what I'm talking about. He had other things he wanted to do. I don't know who he's going to be, but he has other things he wanted to do. Right things he wanted to do. Good things he wanted to do. No issue with that. But a Christian with a forward look is obviously choosing the best of the better. And that scale keeps going up. It seems like the more you give God, the more he takes and the more blessing rolls in because you obeyed my voice. And God grows those kind of people. He makes them get strong. Number two, he lived footloose. Go over to the land, he says here. Now this was another test within that test because it was already over in the promised land here in 22. He said, go where I'll tell you to go and offer your only son. And all this to point that he lived a life looking for a future. And you know, God often does seem silent, but he's not silent. And somehow or another, we have to let God continue to help us to live footloose. We like the things that we do. That's not wrong. We like the houses where we live. We like the people we work with. We like our jobs. That's not wrong. But it might be. It can be. And the more we settle in, the less God can have his say. So we do need to keep cultivating in our lives, in our schools, in our churches, in our homes, in our lives. And I know about every time someone preaches this, someone says, well, who's going to pay the bills for the missionaries? Well, guess what? God doesn't need any of your money to pay for missionaries. He doesn't need 1 cent of the money that you make for missionaries. But he'll use all of it if you give it to him. But he doesn't need 1 cent. He doesn't need 1 cent to do his work. So that's a faulty argument. But we know that those that give to him, God will use it. So that's a whole dynamic you can talk about too. See? And so it all plays into this. But Abraham just lived a stranger and a pilgrim. And I find that ironic. It's Pilgrim Mennonite Church. I wonder what someone that named that, I wonder what they thought that meant. Well, I believe we are strangers and pilgrims in many ways. But we have to keep working on it. Or else we get established. You know what established means? The more establishment you get, the harder it is to break loose. Well, those are things we deal with in our life. But it's still true. And number three, he was ready. In verse three. Now, I hear people and myself arguing about procrastination, how that if you procrastinate, you know, some people say, well, I really function well under procrastination because after a while it's under the gun to get it done. But, well, I guess that's true, but it's a blessing to get it done early. You know, there's people that Jesus is going to return, and their people aren't going to be ready. You know why? They procrastinated. The Bible tells us that. And so I see that here in verse 3. He rose up early. Lawson and I only have one son, so I think I understand an only son just a little bit. We love him. But we didn't have the dynamics. We got married, and I think he came to us pretty soon. I don't think we waited 25 years and had a promise and didn't receive it. So we get the dynamics of what was happening here. And yet we see Abraham just got up early and he went. He's prompt. He's ready. He went and did it now. He went early in the morning. So the same listening voice and the same seeking God was driving his actions. And number four, in verse 5, it says, let's go worship. Worship? I'm going to kill my son. I have a knife in my hand. We got fire along. We're going to burn this man. And worship? Really? That's what he said. Here goes a man with all the hopes and all the dreams. And everything was crushed down upon his hoary head, 112 years old. It should have seemed. It must have appeared that way in all circumstances. And yet he says, I'm going to go worship. And that's a lesson for me. And number 5, the devotion and the loyalty that I see overall. Allegiance. Last week I went to a township meeting because I was interested in the decisions they were going to make there. And of course, after they had this beautiful prayer, just a prayer like one of you men might have prayed. They prayed for a young man there in the area that fell out of a tree trimming bucket truck or something and died. And they prayed for that, took prayer requests. Everything at the township meeting, oh, they did. This township supervisor did this wonderful prayer, but then they stood up and there was a flag over in the corner. And I pledge allegiance to the flag of America. I don't know what it is, but yeah, allegiance. Abram had an allegiance to God. Faithfulness to duty. Loyalty. The young man this morning talked about David. Dave said, isn't there a cause? The answer is yes. Because there's a future. And God's name is at stake. And he went on, number 6. He went on to the end. See, it says, not he that begins wins, but he that ends, right? It's not he that starts, but you must start. If you're going to end, you have to start. That was last evening's message. If you're going to end, you have to start. But it's not he that starts that wins, but it's he that ends. So we have both of those going together. And as disciples for the heavenly, we're going on to the end. I believe that tonight. I know we want to do that. And then, number 7, his trusted belief that God would provide. And he had this name, Jehovah Jireh. In the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. In the presence of God, it will be provided. In following with all my heart, God will provide. It is believed by scholars that this was the same day as Jesus was chosen to die. It's been a little while since I studied that. I don't remember all the rationale for that, but at least some scholars believe that this day that it happened was the same day that Jesus was crucified. And I guess we can't know that. Or at least it was the same day that the Passover lamb, in many, many years later, would be selected. And that's the story on redemption. Because God has all kinds of plans going on, and he's going to fulfill it. So I don't have any problem believing, at least, though we don't have a Bible verse for it necessarily. But what we do know is that the same general area where this event happened in Genesis 22 is the same place where Jesus died on the cross many years later. The just for the unjust, Peter says, the just for the unjust. Beautiful picture story the Bible is, from beginning to end. And that's why, read your children. It's not wrong. I used to think that we should always use a Bible for family worship. But I think when our little children are younger, at least, we can adjust some of this and read them the Bible stories. A couple years ago, I ran into this thought that, well, you can't read all these Bible stories. These children might make them scared. They can't sleep. I don't believe that. Because, see, when you're reading about David and Goliath and, you know, how David went there and chopped off his head and all that, our children, what they get is just understanding that God's going to win. That's what they get out of it. And they get this understanding that God is just and big and everything that he's going to do, and he's always going to win. And he is. Yeah, he's always going to win. So we have to keep on thinking right so we live right, at a minimum tonight. And then we have here in verse 15 to 18 this covenant promise of reward. God said, because you did this, then you're going to get this reward. And that's always been God's premise. That's always God's premise for his people. If you obey me and trust me, then I will give you a reward. And it's not about us, but we get included because that's who God is. It's always been God's premise. If you follow me with all your heart and you give me your hand, you're going to receive the blessing of God. So we have to ask ourselves a couple questions as we live our life looking for a city. What has God to say about my surrender to his divine leading? And why? And will we call out our name because with passion and zeal we followed him with our whole heart and his divine will for our lives? And these are huge implications, and it's easy for me to stand here and preach it and teach it, but it's much more challenging for us to live it out in our lives and let God work it. And then what promise is God going to give you? One is, I know there in the Revelation it says, a new name. I don't know what our names are going to be there, but new name and so forth and so on. We could go there. I want to close down for the sake of, I've held you a lot today. But we could read there in the Revelation. There's a reward for the people of God. There's a promise for the people of God. And maybe some of us might die before we receive it. Many did already. But that does not invalidate the promise. And if we have that later on there in Hebrews chapter 11, where men died and men warred and men wore the armor like the brother gave us tonight. They stood year after year after year. And because of the sting of death, we die. And some of us will die before the reward, before the judgment, before Jesus comes. But he is coming. The great reset is coming, and it will happen. Yes, I remember Aaron Shank used to say that he couldn't decide whether he wanted to die first and get resurrected, or if he wanted to get caught up in the air. Well, he don't get to choose that anymore, is it? Right? See, he died. But I'm sure that the old man who went before looked for reward. And I'll leave you with that challenge, and I pray a blessing on the little congregation here at Cornerstone. Thank you for coming and listening. And maybe you can learn something. Maybe some point that you can use in your life. Let's kneel together before Almighty God.